You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
This morning we're continuing our study on seeds of the church. So we're going to look at this morning through Acts chapter 3 and the majority, really the bulk of Acts chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, there's a red church Bible nearby. We're going to be on page 968 if you're using one of those. And then all the scripture verses are on the YouVersion Bible app as well. As you're making your way over to Acts chapter 3, I just got to share, I was lamenting with Crystal this week some of the struggles, some of the heartaches that we dealt with, or at least boys dealt with as teenagers, that teenage boys today I don't think have to deal with or face. And that's calling a girl's home and being worried that her dad would answer. When I was a teenager, girls didn't have their own dedicated cell phone lines. You had to call the house. There was one line for everyone in the family, and you just prayed to God that her dad didn't answer the phone, especially when that man was your principal. Sorry, Mr. Micah. But that took some boldness on my part to find out if she liked any of the boys in school, specifically me. And she did not. But I had to be bold in that moment. I also had to be bold as a young adult when I asked Crystal if she would date me after going around and having her watch as I tried to date or sought to date and go out with every other single girl at church first before her. And I had to boldly say, hey, so you're the girl of my dreams. We should go out. I can't think of anyone else. But neither one of those acts of boldness really compare to the boldness that we're going to see here in Acts as we look at Christ's apostles. Today we're going to see how the events in Pentecost that we actually read about last week surrounding the Holy Spirit in chapter 2 really were laying the foundation and setting the stage for what we're going to see unfold here in chapters 3 and 4. You know, it would have been really tempting for Christ's disciples to want to just hold on to their experience with the Holy Spirit and just linger in it. But as we continue in our study of Acts, we're going to see that what the church experienced through the power of the Holy Spirit was so explosive, so expansive that it could not be contained, but instead spread dramatically across the known world. More specifically, I want you to see today how the Holy Spirit filled the church with boldness to share the gospel and to proclaim the word of God. The early church was a faithful and a bold church. Today, I'm going to outline five things or five areas during our time together in which the apostles were bold in both their actions and the words that were spoken. So let's turn our attention to God's word now and look at Acts chapter 3, starting in verse 1. It says, now Peter and John were going up to the temple for the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. A man was lame from birth, was being carried there. He was placed each day at the temple gate called Beautiful, so that he could beg from those entering the temple. When he saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked for money. Peter, along with John, looked straight at him and said, look at us. So he turned to them, expecting to get something from them. But Peter said, I don't have silver or gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Then, taking him by the right hand, he raised him up, and at once his feet and ankles became strong. So he jumped up and started to walk, and entering the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized that he was the one who used to sit and beg at the beautiful gate of the temple. So they were filled with awe and astonishment at what had happened to him. This is the word of the Lord, that those who have ears to hear him, hear his voice this morning. I just want to take a moment and pray. Lord, I pray that you would reveal your word to us, that you would illuminate your word to us this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit. What we know not, Lord, I pray that you would teach us. What we see not, Lord, I pray that you would show us. Amen. So the first thing I want you to see this morning is that the apostles were bold in their conduct. They were bold in their conduct. They were bold in the sphere of their everyday lives and their regular routines. Here in the opening verses of chapter 3, Luke begins by telling us that Peter and John were going up to the temple to spend time in prayer. This was a regular practice in the early church. These guys were going about their own business in regular routine when they stop and confront a beggar sitting outside the temple. Now, it's important to note here that the first century church, these Christians had not yet broken with the temple customs that they had practiced as Jews. And so, as with all devout Jews, Peter and John continued in their regular attendance at the temple during designated times of prayer. Because these men chose to go to the temple at around 3 in the afternoon, it was a busy time, and there were a lot of people there in and around the temple. As a result, the healing of a man who regularly sat outside the temple could not be hidden, especially as he jumped and danced and shouted all around. I have to imagine if Robbie and I were at Del Taco. You know, we do our best staff meetings at Del Taco, despite what our wives say. But if we were there and came across a homeless guy, and Robbie and I shared the gospel with him, and he got healed, and maybe he was lame, and he got healed, Eloy, who works there, would say, "Whoa, what just happened? I know that guy. He just got healed." And you're saying, "Who's Eloy?" Well, he's the manager there, and yes, I go there enough to know him by name. But just pray for me. But it would have been amazing. Everybody who goes there would see this man who sits there all the time and say, "Wow, what just happened?" It'd be hard to really keep it quiet or keep it under wraps. Which leads us to believe that being bold in your walk with Christ doesn't have to involve drastic changes to your lifestyle. Each one of us can be a faithful witness of Christ and his miraculous power in the areas and places where we spend our lives in every day. Here in the temple square, Peter and John encounter a man who regularly sits in front of the temple gate. And rather than just walk past him or ignore him, as many of us do, Peter reaches out and instantly he heals the man. If we don't stop and really take a moment to consider the gravity of this situation that's just taken place, it'd be really easy to miss the drama and the significance of miracles like this one. Let's take a moment and really consider the miracle that just happened almost instantaneously. Think about this. In Matthew 12, we see Jesus heal a man with a withered hand. Jesus told the man, "Reach out your hand." And as he did, he healed the man's hand instantly. In one moment, his hand was withered and crippled. And in the next, it was made perfect. Again, in Matthew 8, after his Sermon on the Mount, we read about a man covered with leprosy who came through the crowd crying, "Unclean, unclean." This man was filled with leprosy. He had gruesome features, and Jesus healed him in full view of everyone there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine watching something like that take place? His eyebrows would have grown back, and his face would have adjusted its shape. His hair and his vocal cords would have been made whole. This man was healed right before their eyes. The incredible miracles that we see performed by Christ are the same type of miracle that we see Peter perform here in Acts. This lame man was healed in a moment. As soon as Peter begins to pick him up, the man jumps up to his feet and starts to walk. In a matter of no time, Luke states, he begins walking, leaping, and praising God. What he must have been thinking in that moment. How amazing this had to have been for him. He had been lame since birth. Never in his life had he had the ability to walk. And now, boom, he's walking. No wonder he began hopping around the temple court, leaping and praising the Lord. It would have been hard not to make a scene or really draw a crowd as he starts shouting, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord, I've been healed." When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized who he was, and they knew he was the man who always sat begging at the temple gate. As a result, everyone there was filled with wonder and amazement at what had just happened to him. While the beggar held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running up to him. There's no escape now. Rather than having a quiet moment to themselves to spend some time in prayer, Peter and John have drawn a massive crowd. Which brings us to my second point this morning. In addition to being bold in their conduct, the apostles were also bold in their proclamation of the gospel. Look with me at verse 11 as we see Peter boldly proclaim the gospel to his captive audience. Verse 11 says, "While he was holding on to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astonished, ran toward them in what is called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he addressed the people, 'Fellow Israelites, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though we had made him walk by our own power or godliness? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our ancestors, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied before Pilate, though he had decided to release him. You denied the holy and righteous one and asked to have a murderer released to you. You killed the source of life, whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through Jesus has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Verse 17 says, "And now, brothers and sisters, I know that you acted in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. In this way, God fulfilled what he had predicted through all the prophets, that this Messiah would suffer. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out, that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus, who has been appointed for you as the Messiah. Heaven must receive him until the time of restoration of all things, which God spoke about through his holy prophets from the beginning. Moses said, 'The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your brothers and sisters. You must listen to everything he tells you, and everyone who does not listen to that prophet will be completely cut off from the people.' In addition, all the prophets who have spoken, from Samuel and those after him, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your ancestors, saying to Abraham, 'And all the families of the earth will be blessed through your offspring.' God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." Once again, Peter's found himself in a spontaneous preaching opportunity. And as always, Peter has no qualms about proclaiming the difficult truth of the gospel. There are a couple of things I want to point out for Peter's sermon here today. First, Peter immediately tells these guys that it's not him or John that deserve credit for healing the lame man. Instead, he tells them that this isn't a product of witchcraft or magic, but rather it's a direct result of Jesus Christ and their faith in him. The second thing I want to point out is that Peter explains how it's not the lame man or even the guys who have healed him who should receive the glory, but that God alone is the one who deserves all the honor, all the praise for the miraculous work that has been done. You want to know an easy, quick and easy way to tell the difference between a godly preacher and a worldly one? The godly one will always give credit to God, always point you to God, but the worldly one will always point the credit to himself and deserve all the praises and covet all the praises from the people. In addition to telling the people that God alone has healed this man and that God alone deserves all the praise for doing so, Peter also informs the crowd that the source of this healing, the source of life, is the very person that they themselves crucified in order to let a criminal go. In exchange for a murderer, they killed the Son of God. To which Peter probably wanted to ask, was it worth it? They say ignorance is bliss, but that couldn't be further from the truth. These people may have unknowingly killed Christ, but that won't save them from the consequences of their action any more than my negligence to watch my speedometer will save me from the blue and red flashing lights in my rearview mirror. Many people are relying on this ignorance defense when it comes time to face judgment before God. But unfortunately for them, that defense is not going to help them any. Regardless of their ignorance, these people still crucified Christ. Regardless of what we know or don't know about the truth of the gospel, we still manage to sin against Christ every single day. The greatest commandment in Scripture is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Therefore, if there's ever a time when you are not loving God with all of your heart and all that you have and all that you are, the reality is you've missed the mark. Now, in light of this harsh reality, you can take comfort in two things. One, all of us have sinned and fallen short of loving God with all of our heart all of the time. Two, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The consequences of our actions are great, but the forgiveness of Christ is even greater. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, my charge for you this morning is to repent and believe. Luke tells us that 5,000 people heard this sermon from Peter and believed. Today, you could make it 5,001 as you repent from your ways and turn to Christ so that your sins can be wiped out, just like verse 19 tells us they can be. Peter says, "I know you crucified Christ out of ignorance, but even so, he is faithful and just to forgive you all the same. Therefore, repent and turn back so that your sins may be wiped out and that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." Many people today would tell me I'm bigoted for stating that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But the reality is, the most hateful thing you could possibly say to someone is that there are other paths to eternal life. Not only is it disrespectful to Christ to suggest that there's multiple ways to heaven, so then he didn't really have to die on the cross, but it's also incredibly hateful to your neighbors and friends to tell them that all roads lead to heaven as well. On the surface, it appears loving to tell someone that there's many ways to God, that all religions are really just the same. But the truth is, these statements, ones like them, are wicked and a terrible lie from the enemy. And suggesting such an idea, what you're actually doing is withholding from them the source of life and leading them down a perilous road to destruction. That being said, I get it. It's difficult, even painful at times, to have these conversations with lost people. Nevertheless, I would rather have an uncomfortable conversation with someone now than deal with an uncomfortable situation later in which someone looks to me and says, "Why didn't you say anything? You mean you knew all along and you said nothing?" One of the most uncomfortable things I do as a pastor is proclaim the gospel at funerals. I've stood up at funerals and had half the people in the room stare daggers at me like they want to strangle me for the gospel message that I'm proclaiming. But as Christians, we have a duty to proclaim this truth, even to those who don't want to hear it. Many of us are familiar with Lee Strobel. He wrote the book, A Case for Christ. And he tells famously a story, many of you have probably heard it, where the Holy Spirit prompts him to invite his atheist friend and coworker to church on Easter Sunday. So, despite his argument with God, he goes and invites his coworker to Easter service, to which his coworker says, "What are you doing? I'm an atheist. You know I don't like God. I don't believe in God. I don't want to go to church." Lee says, "Well, I just want to invite you," and he shares the gospel, and that's it. Easter Sunday comes, and the atheist coworker, to his surprise, does not come to church. What he doesn't know, and what he's surprised about years later, is there was somebody else in the room that day, somebody that he didn't see and didn't know was there, who heard this gospel message, went home, told his wife, "We're going to church on Sunday," and him and his wife and his whole family were saved because of Lee's faithfulness. You never know how God will use your faithfulness to advance the gospel and lead others to Christ. Your only responsibility is to be faithful. The Holy Spirit fills us with the boldness that's needed to share the gospel and proclaim the word of God, no matter the situation. As a result of the Holy Spirit's empowerment and equipping of Peter and John to proclaim the gospel, not only were the apostles bold in their speech, but they were also bold in their defense of the gospel as well. That's the third thing I want you to see today. They were bold in their defense. Look at chapter 4. It says, "While they were speaking to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple police, and the Sadducees confronted them because they were annoyed that they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. So they seized them, took them into custody until the next day, since it was already evening. But many of those who heard the message believed, and the number of men came to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, elders, and scribes assembled in Jerusalem, with Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and all the members of the high priestly family. After they had Peter and John stand before them, they began to question them, 'By what power or in what name have you done this?' Then Peter, who was filled with the Holy Spirit, and said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders, if we are being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed? Let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing here before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved.'" In verse 8, Luke tells us that Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit. In first reading these verses, some of you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, wait a minute. Wasn't Peter already filled with the Holy Spirit? Didn't we read about that last week?" If that's you today, I want you to know the answer is yes. Yes, you're right. Peter and all the believers were filled with the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. What Luke is not saying here is that the Holy Spirit left Peter to then come back again later. What Luke is seeking to communicate is that the indwelling Spirit of God freshly empowered Peter, enabling him to preach that day and preach boldly. As Christians, the Holy Spirit is constantly dwelling inside of us, guiding us, leading us, and empowering us to do the work of Christ that he's commanded us to do. As non-believers, it's the Holy Spirit that convicts us and draws us to Christ, opens our eyes to the depravity of our sinful, wretched state of affairs. And it's as believers that the same Holy Spirit continues to convict us of our sin and sanctify us as we continue to grow in our faith and seek to become more like Christ as we're redeemed. What we see happen here in these verses is most likely one fulfillment of what Christ spoke about in Luke 21. In Luke 21, Christ said, "Before all these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you. They will hand you over to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to bear witness. Therefore, make up your minds not to prepare your defense ahead of time, for I will give you such words and a wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict." Man, there is a reason that Peter tells us in his New Testament letter that we should always be ready at every time and every moment to give a defense of the hope that's in us to anyone who asks. It's because twice now, Peter has had to give a spontaneous sermon to the crowd that's around him. Now, as a result of him preaching the gospel, healing a lame man, and seeing 5,000 people repent and profess their faith in Christ, Peter and John have been arrested, they've been imprisoned, and they've been brought before the Jewish leadership to defend themselves. But they don't need to worry. They don't need to worry, they don't need to fear, because Christ told them this kind of stuff would happen. And that when the time came, they didn't need to stress over what they were going to say or not say, because he would tell them what to do and what to say. That's exactly what we see play out here in Acts chapter 4. Peter was bold in his defense. With unwavering devotion and dedication to Christ, Peter stands up and says, "Rulers of the people and elders, if we're being examined today about a good deed done to a disabled man, by what means he was healed, let it be known to all of you and to all of the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from the dead, by him this man is standing before you healthy. This Jesus is the stone rejected by you builders, which has become the cornerstone. There's salvation in no one else, for there is no name under heaven given to people by which we must be saved." And after spending a night in jail, I'd probably be willing to do whatever they wanted and say whatever they wanted in order to go home and be back in my nice warm bed. But not Peter. No way. He has no issue calling out these religious rulers. He does not hold back as he tells them that the person that they healed was healed by the very man that these guys put to death. Talk about awkward. Meanwhile, John's probably sitting there whispering to Peter, "What are you doing, man? Shut up. You're going to get us all killed too. What's wrong with you?" Do you think that was the case? I wish that Luke had told us what John was thinking or something that John had said during this ordeal. I want to know, was he scared? Was he worried? Or do you think God's got this? Well, it's possible that John could have been nervous and freaking out. I don't think he was. I don't think he was, and here's why. We know that when Christ was executed, John remained loyal. It was John who was found at the foot of the cross when Jesus commended the care of his mother Mary into his hand. So if John was loyal in the darkest hour of Christ's life, at the point of his death, you can believe that John was going to remain loyal even after Christ's resurrection and ascension into heaven. These two men stood like giants in front of these religious rulers, unafraid and unfazed by their empty accusations, because they knew all authority comes from Christ and that God was with them and that persecution was inevitable. Persecution is inevitable for the genuine Christian. Both Peter and John understood that because Jesus told them that they would both be hated and persecuted for their belief in him. In his gospel, John records these words from Christ. "If the world hates you, understand that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you. Remember the word I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. In addition to Christ telling his disciples that they would be persecuted for following him, Paul, in his second letter to Timothy, having been someone who had previously persecuted Christians, reminds Timothy that every committed follower of Christ will experience persecution during their lifetime. So as a result of both those words from Christ and those words from Paul, it shouldn't surprise us when we're harassed or persecuted by others because of our faith. Rather, we should count it as joy as we labor for the King and for his kingdom. Oftentimes, persecution only makes our defense and our zeal for the gospel even stronger. One of the reasons this happens is in part because of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit strengthening us, equipping us to stand firm and go boldly with the gospel. The Holy Spirit filled the early church with boldness to share the gospel and proclaim the word of God. Let's recap. So far, we've seen Peter and John be bold in their conduct, in their proclamation, and in their defense of the gospel. But not only were Peter and John bold in their defense despite persecution, they were also bold in their overall witness of the gospel as well. That's the fourth thing I want you to see from God's word this morning. They were bold in their witness. Look at Acts chapter 4, verse 13. God's word says, when they observed the boldness of Peter and John and realized they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and recognized that they had been with Jesus. And since they saw the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in opposition. After they ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they conferred among themselves, saying, what should we do with these men? For an obvious sign has been done through them, clear to everyone living in Jerusalem, and we can't deny it. But so that this does not spread any further among the people, let's threaten them against speaking to anyone in this name again. So they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Look at verse 19. Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. After threatening them further, they released them. They found no way to punish them because the people were all giving glory to God over what had been done. For the sign of healing had been performed on a man over 40 years old, which I find a little offensive and somewhat accurate. As a 40-year-old, I'd be jumping around too if my back was healed and my shoulder was great. But Peter and John were bold. They were faithful in their gospel witness. They were threatened repeatedly by the religious rulers, yet they remained faithful. It would have been really easy for them to have backed down and said, okay, I'm sorry, my bad, we won't say anything. But they didn't. Instead, what they said was, you can tell us to be quiet. You can even be upset or mad over the miracle that God himself has done. But man, there is one thing that we cannot do, and that's quit talking about it. There's no way that we'll be able to stop talking about the things that we have seen or heard. It's impossible. Have you ever been so excited about something that you can't not talk about it? It's like the child who just found out her whole family's going to Disneyland, and she can't wait to tell all the kids at school that they're going to Disneyland. Or the kid that just learned a new knock-knock joke from the 18th century, and they just insist on telling everyone they meet, even the checkout girl at the grocery store. Now, that being said, what's even more incredible than a trip to see Mickey, and more exciting than a knock-knock joke about an orange, is the life-changing, transforming power of the gospel. If you've ever watched the love of Christ transform an angry, bitter, grumpy old man who's terrifying to be around into the most loving, caring, just wonderful, kindest person you've ever known, you can't help but tell others about it. When you see God perform amazing miracles in your life and in the lives of those around you, you can't help but talk about it. What other choice do you have but to tell others about all that Christ has done for you? And that's exactly what we see take place here in Acts. Stop and think about that for a moment. What has Christ done for you? What has Christ done for you? How has Jesus rescued you? And who in your life needs to hear about it? The Holy Spirit filled the early church with boldness to share the gospel and proclaim the word of God, regardless of the circumstances surrounding them. So then last but not least, we see that the early church was bold in their prayers. Look at verse 23. It says, after they were released, they went to their own people and reported everything that the chief priests and the elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together to God and said, Master, you are the one who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You said through the Holy Spirit, by the mouth of our father David, your servant, why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot futile things? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers assemble together against the Lord and against his Messiah. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever your hand and your will had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, verse 29 says, consider their threats and grant that your servants may speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand for healing, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. When they had prayed, the place they were assembled was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. The apostles and the church looked to God as the source of their strength. They looked to God to fill them with the boldness necessary to stand firm in the face of opposition and to give them the courage not to back down under persecution. The reason that they looked to God was because they understood that the Lord is sovereign over everything. He's in control of everything, even the good and the bad. So when they prayed, the Lord filled them with the Holy Spirit, and immediately they started proclaiming the word of God boldly. For the past few weeks, you've heard me talk a lot about prayer. And this simply isn't because I'm myself passionate about prayer, although I am. It's because the early church was passionate about prayer as well. Prayer was an active part of their lives. Our narrative this morning opened with Luke telling us that Peter and John were on their way to pray. Now, here at the end of our story, we don't just see Peter and John saying, well, that was cool. I really hope we can be bold again next time we get locked up in jail for being a Christian. No, Peter and John, along with everyone else, all the believers, Luke tells us, raised their voices together to God and said, Lord, you're the creator. You're the master of all the universe. Please, Lord, equip your people to speak your word with boldness. And immediately they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God boldly. What would happen if we did the same? We often ask the question, what would happen if we saw God move like we see him move in Acts? We talk constantly about how awesome it would be to see thousands added to our church today like we see here in Acts. There are people in this church who have conversations with me regularly about how cool it would be to put an addition onto this building in case this room didn't seat all of us anymore. But what we don't talk about is the prayers that the church prayed. If we want to witness a move of God like we witness in the book of Acts, if we want to see lives redeemed by the power of the gospel, like we see lives transformed by the word of God in our text today, then we have to be a people of prayer. If we want to see the things that they saw, we have to pray prayers like they prayed. The Holy Spirit filled the early church with boldness to share the gospel and to seek God's will and direction for their lives through prayer. Not only were the apostles bold in their outward actions, but they were filled with boldness regarding their inward actions, such as prayer as well. After reading all the events that have taken place here in chapters 3 and 4, and the thought of being bold in the ways that Peter and John were could feel daunting or even overwhelming at times. However, what we have to keep in the forefront of our mind is that it was the Holy Spirit's job to help them be bold. Their only responsibility was to be faithful. Here in Acts, we see that both Peter and John were faithful. They were faithful to give what they had. Silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. They were faithful to point people to Christ. They were faithful to seek God in his direction. They were faithful to share the gospel. They were faithful to know God's word. Peter was quoting scripture. They were faithful to stand firm. They were faithful to rely on the Holy Spirit. And they were faithful to look to Christ. Because they were faithful, the Holy Spirit was able to use them boldly for the kingdom of God. The boldness that we see exhibited here by Christ's apostles stems from their faithfulness to place their hope and their trust in him and hold on to him no matter the outcome. Everything that they did, their faithfulness, their boldness, their unwavering dedication to the king was the direct result of the Holy Spirit living and active inside each one of them. That same Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles with the courage and strength to proclaim the gospel in the face of opposition and persecution is able to equip us to be bold in our faith as well. The first century church was filled with others like Peter and John who were bold in their faith, and they weren't concerned with what the world around them thought about Jesus Christ or his gospel. However, they weren't inherently bold in their faith. Left to their own devices, they were scared. They were afraid. Apart from the power of the Holy Spirit, Peter denied Christ and lied about ever knowing him. At Christ's arrest, all the apostles scattered. The reason that people like Peter and John were able to exhibit courage and to go boldly with the gospel is because each day they were filled with the Holy Spirit and equipped to stand firm in their faith in the face of certain persecution and opposition to the truth. That same Holy Spirit that existed in Peter and John still exists in the heart of every believer alive today. We too can stand boldly for the gospel in the same way that the first century church did. They didn't care what people thought or what the religious rulers had to say. Their only concern was what their king required of them. We've seen from our text today how God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. The only way that we will see our lives or the lives of our community transformed by the power of the gospel is by being faithful to boldly proclaim the word of God in the places where he has strategically positioned us to carry out his rescue mission. You don't need to worry about what others will think or about what others will say, because Jesus Christ has all authority and he is with you. If we're faithful to do the work that God has called us to do, he will empower us through his Spirit with the boldness necessary to follow through and get things done. The same Holy Spirit that empowered the apostles with the courage and strength to proclaim the gospel in the face of opposition and persecution is able to equip us to be bold in our faith as well. Don't worry about being bold enough. Focus on being faithful, and God will handle the rest. If we commit to being faithful, then the Holy Spirit will equip us to go boldly. Let's pray. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, that we're not serving this mission alone, but Lord, that you are with us, that your Holy Spirit is here to comfort us, to guide us, Lord, to fill us with the boldness and the courage needed to serve you and to proclaim the gospel. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who are faithful, faithful to do what you've called us to do, faithful to go where you've called us to go, and faithful to preach what you've commanded us to preach. May we be a light in the darkness, Lord. May we physically see our community being redeemed by the power of the gospel as we all seek to be gospel lights at restaurants, at parks, at mom groups, at Bible studies, at coffee shops, at the gym, in our workplaces, and beyond. Lord, help us to be faithful and fill us with your Holy Spirit so that we too may go boldly. Amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.